And our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, but before I venture in there, just want to make note that I'm pretty sure that Jesus' favorite book of the Bible was Isaiah. He loved to speak from Isaiah. He loved to know about Isaiah, and I think he trusted Isaiah to help him discover how to become the person that God needed him and wanted him to be. And I'm just going to put forth a wild guess. I kind of think that his dad, Joseph, I think that Isaiah might have been among his favorites too. And we have before us today a story that's really about Joseph. In my house, I have a little, it's not really a painting, but it's a piece of art, and it's a thing with St. Joseph, kind of St. Joseph as a young man, and he's got this staff, and the staff is putting forth a shoot, and the shoot is this idea that from the stump of Jesse is going to come forth a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and we know about that, but I don't think a lot of us pay much attention to Joseph, really. He's kind of a Mary sidekick, right? So Mary's going to have a baby, and Joseph is kind enough to not divorce her. And pretty much we rarely go much beyond that with this character. And yet maybe we ought to. Maybe we ought to think a little bit more about this Joseph character and who he is. And just to be fair, the reason that I have a thing of Joseph hanging in my house is because my dad loves St. Joe, and so he had this painting thing, and I got it because my middle name is Joseph. So that's really the only reason that I'm hanging this Joseph thing in my house is because of my middle name. But every once in a while, I look at that, and I remember who I am, and I remember, of course, the story that we have here. So the story picks up. The wise men, magi. We call them wise men. Sometimes they're referred to as the three kings. We were talking about that in class today. What they are is they're learned people, probably from what is currently Iran. And they. What they did, so they were kind of religious practitioners and scientists, and what they do is they study the stars, they study the heavens, because they want to know what's happening, and they understand that if we study the stars, what happens in the heavens actually influence and let us know what's happening on the earth. So that's what astrology is. It's not astronomy, it's astrology. They're trying to interpret the heavens. And as they're interpreting the heavens, there shows up a star that they weren't expecting. And so they dig into the records, and they find out that that there is an event that is going to absolutely change the world. And they realize that in Israel, there is to be a child born who is going to save Israel and save the entire world from its own sinfulness. I find that kind of fun this week as we think about it, because I don't know if you saw the little blurb somewhere in the reading of news that there was a comet that actually hit its closest place to the sun last night. And it came from outside of our solar system. So not sure exactly where it came from, but it's been wandering around in the universe for some number of billions of years. And it kind of got close enough to get attracted to our solar system and decided to come in and have a look-see. And just yesterday, it made its closest approach to the sun. And now it's on its way back out, and it's going to go out of our solar system and travel on through the heavens for who knows how many more billions of years. It's got its thing to do, but it showed up at this one instant. Now, I don't know what the Star of Bethlehem was, but I know every once in a while something happens in the heavens, and you're going, wow, that's kind of freaky, or that's very cool, or, you know, and we still, I don't know about you all, I love to look at the night sky and to see all the happenings that are taking place. And, you know, right now, Sirius, the dog star planet, we were out looking at it the other night because it's twinkling, and it kind of shows red and blue and gold. It's way down on the southern horizon. But if you get out, it's the brightest star in the sky right now. And in the evening, you can go out on a clear night and you can see the star. And I love looking at things like that. This summer we got to see Jupiter with its moons, and you know, looking out through our little telescope, and looking at the heavens, how interesting is that? And these three guys are looking at the heavens, and they decide that they will they've got to go see this thing that God is doing in Israel. So they go, and they go to Jerusalem, the capital, to find out where the new king is to be born. And you know, Herod calls together his wise people, and they study the scriptures. They say he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and so the Magi, they leave Herod and they go to take their gifts to this newborn Jesus. You know, and they give their gifts and they tell their stories. They're really grateful for having made this trip, to have this experience of seeing with their own eyes what God is doing for the world. And then they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod to tell Herod what's happening, but to go home by another route. So they do that. They leave and they don't tell Herod what's happening. And that's where we pick up our story. And now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And then Joseph got up. He took the child and his mother by night, and they went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and he killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. Now when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go up to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." And then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father, Herod was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee, and he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, and he will be called a Nazarene. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Yeah, just in full honesty, I would love to just tear this page out of the Bible and not have it be there. You know, I kind of hate this story. I hate the story of Herod and this cruelty that he carried out. I want Jesus to come and to heal things up. And I want the world to become immediately better and discernibly better, and I want us all to now be happy forever after, kind of like an old Disney movie where at the end of the movie they fall in love, they marry, and they live happily ever after. I want us to all live happily ever after. And I want the story of Jesus coming to be like that. I want it to be a once and for all thing that Jesus is now here, and so political ambitions and human cruelty are now a thing of the past, and we're all going to live into this new possibility that God has put before us. All we have to do is discover this baby, and we will all repent. We will turn our lives around. We will become the people that God wants us to be, and we'll all live happily ever after. I want that story. And I really wish that at least they could have waited, you know, a couple chapters. They could have told us a little about Jesus being little and growing up. Christmas, we celebrated it 4 days ago. And now we're looking at this horrendous act perpetrated by Herod. And it was kind of fun. And Art made my day in class this morning because he said, So how many babies were there? And I just spent hours, I literally spent hours trying to figure out how many babies there were that fell under this infanticide by Herod. And one thing I was reading said there were 14,000. Now, if there were to be 14,000 male children under 1 year old, that would take a really big... I bet there weren't that many children in all of Israel at that time that would have met the bill. So, you know, sometimes people like to exaggerate for the good of numbers. Best I can figure out, there were somewhere between 300 and 1,000 people who lived in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. You know, and so half of those would be women, and a third of them would be in child-producing range of their lives. And, you know, so I think the good estimates are there were somewhere between less than 5 and maybe as many as 20. Which is, you go, whew, thank goodness there weren't 14,000. And part of me still, it doesn't save my heart from aching because of this thing that people do. The thing that people do to hold their power, to cement their power, where the lives of those who are not considered precious seem expendable. That you have Herod who is old, and he is sick. He pretty much dies within this year. He's not doing well. He's fearful of whether or not his children are going to be able to step in and become king after him. And then he gets these people who are obviously wealthy and wise and well-learned, and they come and they say, we're here to see this person who's going to be the king of the Jews. You know, and I can kind of understand Herod wanting to keep things okay for the children, for his children. You know, and sometimes we worry an awful lot about our children, and sometimes we forget about what we give to our children and what that costs other people's children. Sometimes it's more convenient not to ask the question about what my being able to buy things for a ridiculously cheap price, what that's doing to the children who live in the place where that's being produced. I don't want to know. I like the convenience of inexpensive. I mean, I get that. I'm part of that. So here's Herod, and he's wanting to protect the lineage for the throne and to keep things comfortable with Rome. And I don't even think, the best I can study, Herod the Great, he's not even a bad king. I think people with great power sometimes see other people's lives as cheap and expendable. And it happens, you know. And Herod is not the last person who has been willing to sacrifice other people's children for political expediency. You know, our history books are rife with such information. So So the true pain of this story, perhaps more than what happened in Jesus' day, is the fact that we humans keep giving in to our fear. And sometimes we allow our fear to motivate us to do things that are really unconscionable to people that God loves. And so that's sermon number one. Sermon number two, I think, is more fun. So Joseph is this guy, and I kind of have to love Joseph. So in this passage that I just read, this has more angels showing up and doing things than anywhere else in the scripture. I mean, we're just talking angel after angel after angel, and they're all happening with Joseph. And so here's Joseph, and he's a guy, you know, he's a carpenter, kind of an ordinary guy. He married his person he loves. They're having a family together. They're doing their thing. They're living in Bethlehem, kind of being ordinary, but Joseph knew the scripture. And Joseph listened to God. And I wonder, my friends, how often in the midst of our prayer lives, in the midst of our own dreams and yearnings, God actually speaks to us and we write it off as crazy talk. And we don't even bring it up in conversation because we don't want people to be sending us over to Western State. But Joseph knows that God is not absent from our lives. And so he's willing to be aware. He's willing to be in prayer. He knows his scripture. He knows his stories. And when the angel speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife," he listens. And when this angel says, and in the midst of the dream, "You need to get up right now and grab Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt, because Herod's going to do something horrible," He doesn't wait. In the middle of the night, he gets Mary and Jesus up. They pack up what little bit they are able to take with them, and they flee that night to go to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he gets a message from the angel that says, "Herod is now dead. It's time for you to return. Go back to Israel." And he gets up and he returns with Mary and Jesus to Israel. And on the way, so he's got this combination. So he is being told what to do by the messengers of God, the angels. And while he's responding to what the angel has said, and he's on his way back to Bethlehem, he understands that Archelaus has been made the king in his father's absence, and he knew that this kid's kind of crazy. He was only 17 years old when he took the throne. He is young, he's immature, he's impetuous, and he's dangerous. And so Joseph, not only is he guided by angels, he's also guided by his own wisdom. He's a good dad, and he wants to keep his child safe. And so as he's heading back up to Bethlehem, he thinks about the situation and realizes that it's going to be dangerous if he goes back to Bethlehem. And he's better off to be in the more remote area of the kingdom. And so he goes instead to Nazareth. As he makes the decision to do that, it's reaffirmed again in a dream where he receives a message that he should go to Nazareth. And what I love about this is Joseph is, he's just a guy. He's a guy who's willing to show up for his own life. He's a man who is willing to know the scripture, who has studied Isaiah and all the prophets. He knows the writings. He's aware that God can and is active in the world around us, and he listens when God speaks. And in doing so, he saves Jesus from the fear of Herod that drives Herod to do something that is unimaginably painful. And because he listens to the angel, he returns. And he actually, I don't think he's thinking, well, I've got to do this whole thing to line out according to what I understand Scripture to be. I think he's just responding as a loving father, well studied in his own scriptures, to do what is best for himself and for his family. And he listens to his own wisdom, he listens to the wisdom of God, and he responds to the movings that happen to us all when we are in the heart of our own prayer. God is not dead. God does not sleep. God speaks to us, each one, when we are willing to be open and to hear. My friends, as we understand the story of Christmas, the story of the creche, the story of the presence, as we understand that God has invited us to be the holders of this sacred story, may we be willing to hear deeply what God would have us do with our own lives when it is time for us to pack up and go to Egypt, when it's time for us to return, when it is time for us to hold dear the Christ, and when it is time for us to respond to the events of the world around us. May we, people of God, through prayer and meditation, through study of Scripture, be equipped to transform the world with the promise of this Christmas. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us this day. And thank you for Christmas. Thank you for presents and the invitation to share the story about what we got for Christmas, what Santa brought us and why it matters. Thank you for the story that your love comes to us as a gift. And we celebrate that gift by offering presents to one another. We celebrate your love. We celebrate your birth. We celebrate your possibility as we open ourselves to hear your word to us. And as we continue to hear and share the stories with which you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.